And I just want to say, if you have even prayed one prayer for me, I just want to thank you so much. And even in my future trips, if you are willing to pray as you can, because I wrote down some things, and this is what God put on my heart this morning, even before I came. You know, out of 20 trips, I have been sick 19 times, and anybody I take on my trips, they get sick also. So your prayers for us to be healthy, and even for the things that I face when I am sick over there, like I just have had all kinds of things come my way, because we're going into third world, and the people are making less than a dollar a day. There's little medical help and all of that. So we have a lot of things working against us. And like this last trip, it was over 105 degrees. If I go in the summer, it's over 110. So there's a lot of elements there. And in the houses, like the farm animals are living in the houses. And there's just a lot of common health care that we know that works well to keep us healthy is not happening over there. So anyway, your prayers and being a prayer is just as valuable as me going out to the mission field, is what I'm trying to say, just like what Pastor Larry was sharing this morning. I've had many crooked paths, and every crooked path has been made straight by God and by your prayers, like blazing through. And you know, I have the privilege to say that my trips have been enjoyable because of that prayer going ahead, and I always make the prayer calendar so that you're praying ahead of what I'm going to be doing or whatever, and not behind or whatever because of our time differences. Encouragement. You have brought me so much encouragement on the trip, because there are times I get really discouraged or really overwhelmed or by seeing so many things, so many people hurting and struggling and illnesses and all of that, that you have brought encouragement to me through prayer. Open doors, new open doors. You know, the next trip I take, I have another 6 villages. And honestly, I never see another American or foreigner in these areas that I go into. So new open doors is a result of prayer. Wisdom, you pray for me, and I receive wisdom from God that only can come from God, because I face, you know, their culture is so different than ours. It's like almost totally opposite, and the wisdom that comes from God has helped me through, and it's helped me through frustrations when I'm trying to like bring order to things, and yet there's tribal like thought and all of these things that are ancient and all that, and that stand in the way from progress, okay? Well, anyway, I just wanted to let you know to not take it for granted that how powerful your prayers are, especially for me personally. So I just want to say thank you, and I want to honor you in that as my brothers and sisters. Well, I'm going to start off by reading a scripture that I stand on. And you know, I really feel like since I was traveling on my very first trip, that God showed me that I was making a highway from the south coming up to Jerusalem. Okay, so what I stand on here is in Isaiah 19, 23. And it says, "At that time, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria." And if you've studied, you know Assyria is more than just Syria. It's like some bordering countries too around that. So it would be from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will visit Egypt, and the Egyptians will visit Assyria. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. At that time, Israel will be a third member of the group, along with Egypt and Assyria, and will be a recipient of blessing in the earth. The Lord who commands the armies will pronounce a blessing over the earth, saying, "Blessed be my people, Egypt, the work of my hands, Assyria, and my special possessions, Israel." So that is the very scripture that I stand on. And even, you know, like when you think about Jordan, and I've been going into Jordan, Jordan is within the ancient boundaries of Israel. So that, you know, we can include that in too. So what I'd like to do now is show you my video. You know, I've covered a lot of areas of ministry. Usually I go by the strength of the team that I'm bringing in and, you know, adjust it according to that. When you go into a village, everything is needed, every possible thing. But the thing that I ask myself is, what can we do that's going to bring the kingdom of God through it? Because you can empathize with a lot of needs, and you can see some horrible things that you want to change. But if it's not bringing like the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ into their lives, then all you're doing is just, you know, just helping a little situation problem there without really bringing them on in to what God has for them. So I wanted to share two things about that are going to be on this. The picture number three is where church basically fell apart, okay? And you can't really tell it by the picture. But what happened in this church is that all the walls were cracked all the way through. It wasn't just like a crack on the inside. It was a crack to the outside, and they were all cracked on every wall. Well, every trip that I would go there, I would have to sleep on the second floor, and I'm like, Lord, just keep this building up one more time, you know what I mean? Well, one time when I, in between my, you know, within the same visit, with, I had gone back, and the front of the church had fallen out. So the Lord did keep me within the building. The other thing is that there's a picture on here of a Muslim woman, and she has the veil and the headpiece, but she has one of her eyes covered with the veil. I don't want you to miss it because you might be reading the words and you might miss it. But that means it's shameful for her to show. Either she has a blind eye or, you know, something bad has happened on her face there. But it just breaks your heart. You know, when I see these women and I look straight in their eye, just, you know, praying that God would, like, touch their life. But, you know, I also study them because I wonder if, like, how do you eat with that thing, you know? So I like studying, and they're like, you know, slipping food down under and up through, and it's just like, how do you do that? Then one time I was out on the street, and I noticed that, you know, everybody, if they're all wearing black and they have a face veil too, and all you see is their eyes, if your friends are passing you and they look like that, how do you recognize each other? I thought that is just a horrible thing, because you would have to plan a meeting place to know exactly where you would be sitting, because everybody would look alike, and how are you going to wave to somebody and all your eyes are showing, and you know you're waving at everybody and you don't even know if it's your best friend. So I don't know, it's just different. Okay, so go ahead and start that, and you can kind of get an idea. This is from the last trip, so you can get an idea what...
ربنا مش لسه هيدبر، ربنا غفر وخلص ازاي يطلعك باللي انت فيه، ربنا غفر وخلص ازاي يطلعك باللي انت فيه، اللي انت فيه مش هيستمر كتير، هتقول لي بعد ما قلت لي وباركت شفت صحاب ما تخافش الى الشيبان هو الى الشيخوخه انا احمل انا لسه موجود في حياتكم.
That he's greater than God.
وعايز يقول لنا ان هو اعظم من الله ذاته.
But he's a liar, a thief, and a murderer.
لكن احنا عارفين ان عدو الخير هو كاذب وقاتل.
And our God came to give life and give it more abundantly.
وإلهنا لما جه عشان يدينا حياة وحياة أفضل. واحد بتفاصيل حياته هو اللي مستعد يعتني بيه.
No one knows you like he does.
محدش يعرفك أكتر من الله.
And I want you to hold on to that.
عايزكم تتمسكوا بالحق في ده.
And This Jesus loves you.
إن يسوع بيحب كل واحد فيكم.
Teamwork, you guys are doing great.
Three more babies.
Kids how to play fire.
كمان
بارك اخواتي كمان
بارك الاخوة.
praise your all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Your heart does the Spirit's control. You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest until all on the altar is made.
Thank you. You know, one thing that amazes me about the Egyptian church, especially where there's true believers and it's not just a religious thing, is they are so wholehearted. Like, as you notice, like, all the kids participated and all of the people prayed together. You know, everybody is in unison, in one accord, and it's just amazing what persecution and the hard life does to the depth of the believer and their commitment. You know, one of the things that really challenges my life while I'm over there is how open they are about their Christianity, in the sense that when children are born, they have a cross put on their wrist. And I've gone in churches where you have to actually show that cross to get in, to prove that you're like an okay person and not like someone that's gonna come in and hurt the whole church or whatever. And then another thing is, like, there's a lot of very hard villages that I work in, but one of them that I was working in, my driver has a van, and on the very front of his van in very big letters it says, Jesus is Lord. And a lot of times I'll see houses that'll have like big crosses in the bricking or on the front door. And it's almost like you're marked as a Christian. You're saying, like, I am a Christian in every part of my life. So it really challenges me to have that many people out there on the streets that could be danger and harmful to you, that you still openly proclaim Jesus Christ. I wanted to give you a little bit about Egypt itself, just a little bit, but the people all live on only 6% of the land. Now, can you imagine 100 million people living all clustered on that little strip of land going down the Nile is where they live. And some of my villages have as many as like 70,000 people in a village, all the way down to maybe like 5,000 in a village. So some of the villages are really, really super big. And you know, as I was thinking about this, this is one thing that gave me great comfort about the power of God. There's about 6% of true believers, then there's another maybe 11% of religious people, religious Christianity, that don't have a personal relationship, and then the rest are all Muslims. Well, of that, as I calculated out how many of them could possibly probably be radical Muslims, it was about 4 million, okay? And I was thinking to myself, you know, as God has protected me in my life over and in my walk over there, how many people would it really take me down out of that 4 million? Well, the answer is one. So it just goes to show me how the hand and power of God is in keeping me on these trips. Anyway, you know, a lot of people ask me a lot of different questions, and some of them are very, like, you know, they ask me the same questions. Like, one of them is, am I ever afraid? And from my first trip till now, I have no fear at all of anything. And, you know, on my very first trip, I hopped on a plane. I didn't know anybody over there. Well, I had one connection, and nobody knew any English, and I didn't know any Arabic. Well, the funny thing was, the word hammam sound the same, but one means pigeon and one means bathroom. So every time that I had to go to the bathroom, they fed me another pigeon. So I started to learn more and more their language pretty quickly. One of the stories that I want to share with you that really solidified my faith and trust in God was, it was after the revolution. I was in Egypt during the revolution. I could have walked over right to where everything was happening. There were tanks in the streets. We heard gunfire all night. There were fighter jets overhead. But the thing we were doing during it was worshiping and praying. And so it was quite an adventure. But right after that period of time, I was traveling from the village that I stay in, which is about halfway down from the Mediterranean down to Sudan. It's about halfway down the Nile, just to kind of give you an idea. It's right about in the middle of the country. Well, anyway, I didn't have anybody, any team with me at that time, and I was in a van, and I was traveling north to another church for about 3 hours. Well, there was going to be a protest that day in the city that I was near, and so the military was checking every vehicle to see if there was any foreigners, any troublemakers, any weapons, or anything like that. They were looking in every vehicle. Well, when they looked in the vehicle that I was in, and I was just sitting behind the driver, they turned to each other and they said, "Oh, you can go on. I see you have an old, sick Egyptian man in the van." And that's what they had seen me as, an old, sick Egyptian man. And I, you know, as I was thinking about that, because I've told this story a lot, it wasn't just one soldier looking in the van. It was like three. And they, you know, they all confirmed that that's what they had seen. Well, so they waved me on and I went on through. You know, before I had started working in Egypt, I had done a lot of Bible smuggling. So when this happened, I was like, man, I've smuggled like cases, you know, like suitcases full of Bibles into countries, but I've never been smuggled myself. So anyway, that just really solidified that God had, you know, he had his, you know, just right there, his hand and his angels and all, everything, you know, were keeping me in that. Another question that people ask me is, how am I treated over there in a Muslim, in a male-dominated society as a woman and as an American? Like, do they like Americans? How do they treat you as a woman? Well, anyway, yes, they love Americans. The average person that's not got other agendas, they love us as Americans, and they're excited for us to come see them because they know that we're very loving, we're very giving, and we really care about them. So we have a really good name as believers over there. You know, in general over there, women are treated very poorly. First of all, the Muslim men have 4 wives, which I still can never, you know, they smile at me and they'll tell me, like, we need another 3 wives. And I'm like, man, you need to be happy with just one. Anyway, so I can't ever wrap my mind around that. But the women, they're beaten for having supper late on the table. The young girls at ages 7 to 10, and I'm talking even like in Christian families, they have female circumcision on their girls in the summertime. They'll take the girls ages 7 to 10 and keep them in the house for like a week. Whenever it's mealtime over there, the women always, the only people at the meal table are myself, maybe the pastor, and some church men that are leaders, and all the women, they either sit on the kitchen floor and eat around a small table, or they just stand in the kitchen waiting for what they can do next. And I always think it's kind of funny to me because I try to picture that in our house, like me standing in the kitchen and you sitting in the living room and there's some woman from another country and I'm like, this is not going to fly. So, you know, I feel kind of bad about that, but I always acknowledge the great cook that the women are. And the thing that helps me, you know, God's timing is perfect because with me being like mom age, to everybody over there, and even to the widows and things like that, it gives me like an upper hand. Like God's timing for me to be in Egypt was now, not when I was like in my early 20s or whatever. Because over there in the villages, if a man passes if a woman passes a man, she has to look down, and they don't meet eye to eye contact. But I just scratch that rule because I'm older, you know. Nothing's going to be going on there. So the only thing that the women do, basically, they don't work outside of their homes. Now, I'm only talking in Upper Egypt. So when you hear things about like Cairo or whatever that's more modern, you're going to know you're hearing a different area. But in the villages and in Upper Egypt, they still have an old way of thinking. And so the women, they don't work outside of their home, and they only go to church or visit family members, which a lot of times the family members live above them in the same building. So they're pretty limited on what they can do. I know that one trip I was there, a woman had been raped, and they killed her through the night and laid her in the street to show the shame of it. And she was laying there from like in the middle of the night till like 11 in the morning when the police finally showed up, but to show the shame of this woman. And so there's, like I said, there's a lot of very old, ancient things and tribal things that I deal with. The people there are extremely poor, like I had shared, but there's about 60% illiteracy. So if they go to church, say where there's a priest speaking, they're not really getting what's in the Word of God a lot of times because they aren't able to read it themselves. So when we come along and tell them that God really loves them and how to have a personal relationship, it has a great impact on them. You know, I started going to Egypt in 2006. Well, I wanted to back up in time a little bit to just share something with you that was really interesting, because it's like I said, I don't see other Americans. I don't see foreigners down in the areas that I'm in. And in the 1980s, Islam was trying to really take over Egypt, okay? And there were two factions. There was the Islamic Group Movement and the Muslim Brotherhood. Well, they decided they could have more strength if they would join together for their common cause to take over Egypt. Well, what they did was they set aside a day, and they had a ceremony celebration of unity, the two groups. Well, what happened was they met, they had a huge argument, they started fighting with each other, and they went out to the streets and started killing each other's families. And it just kind of shows you, you know, that God showed me, you know, we have the fruits of the Spirit, but the opposite of that is like the unfruitfulness of the enemy. And when we look at Islam, Islam is never going to be fruitful. You're never going to see it be fruitful. You're always going to be seeing it full of hate, destruction, and death, and all of these things. And God reminds me of that when I'm over there. It's just that the fruits of the Spirit carry a lot of weight. And do you know, even the Muslims over there realize the honesty and integrity of Christians? Because I remember one time I was outside, and this couple came along, and they asked me to watch all their belongings. Well, it had their wallets and everything, and they just like left it with me to watch it while they were out doing, while they were busy doing their things. So, and also, like a lot of times you'll see Muslims hire Christians because they know that they're going to be honest. They're not going to steal from them. They're not going to lie and that. So it carries our integrity and good name carries a lot of weight. Most of the Muslims that I encounter in the villages are not radical. You know, they're just common people trying to make it by. And a lot of times, if I can get them alone, you know, individually, I pray with them. But also, I notice that on off hours of, you know, in church, when there isn't church services and that they'll come in when they need healing and that. They'll come in and ask the pastors for, would you pray over me or pray for these needs or whatever. And so, We don't need to have the mindset that all are radical. Some are just moderate and don't know what they believe, really. So this is kind of funny. One time I was over there, and it was Ramadan. And one of the guards, I always have like these guards that are around me, military guards or police guards or whatever. And we had gone to a farm. Well, it wasn't long before I saw the Muslim sneaking off into the cornfield, picking a piece of corn during Ramadan when he's not supposed to be eating, and he's chomping away at this corn in secret. So it was something else. It's like I said, a lot of times I'll hit a lot of tribal traditions and customs. Well, one day this pastor took me to a house and he said, I need you to pray for this guy. He's one of my leaders in the church. And he told me that this man was raising his niece and she had been raped, and that the uncle had an obligation to kill the rapist. So here the pastor, I mean, I never prayed for something that extreme, but the pastor brought me into the house and we prayed over this man that he would not kill the rapist. Because by culture, if he did not do that, he would have been ostracized from his work, from society. I'm talking about the uncle, would have been ostracized out of his work, out of the church, out of his society. So what had to happen in that case was, for the rapist, it was a young boy, young man. He had to escape that village for the rest of his life. He could never come back because there would always be a price on his head. So that's kind of some of their old thinking, and they still have this thinking of if someone gets killed in this family, this tribe, someone has to be killed in the other one. So right now in the village I stay in, there's this conflict right now even of one family is up, one family member has died, and then they're not equal. So, those are things that need to be broken down. I met a young girl. She came crying to me one day, and her sister had just been murdered because the sister's husband, they didn't have a baby for 4 years. 4 years of marriage, and so the husband killed the wife for not being productive to have a child. One of the things that's customary in marriage is that after you get married, the woman stays in the house for 40 days, and she must get pregnant in 40 days. So she doesn't leave the house or anything. So we're constantly trying to change the old thinking pattern, but we're trying to bring them in to like the culture, the belief of Jesus Christ. You know, we're not just trying to make them like American or whatever like that, but we're trying to bring them into Jesus. This pastor, his name is Joseph, shared with me this last time, and I've been working with him for 7 years, that he's probably been with his church 8 years. Well, he was one of the pastors. This was a real blessing to me, but two of the pastors that I work with actually had visions and dreams of me coming to them, and that was just the coolest thing that, you know, God showed them, and then, you know, the answer came in that, and it's just like, wow, God, this is cool. So anyway, this pastor shared with me, and I remember this, that when we first started having church services, the women were all black, okay? And then they graduated to having black, and sometimes they would wear a colored headpiece. And these were Christian women, okay? That wasn't just the Muslim, but it was Christian. And he said now, after these 7 years, they started to wear regular clothing, like regular type Western clothing to church and that it was a big breakthrough for them. Also, the women started playing games in the street with us. Whereas before, when you're about like a woman and you're about 16, you don't play in the street, you don't run in the street, you don't ride a bike, you don't laugh loud, which gets me in trouble. No, but I mean, I just say, oh, I'm just American or whatever. But you don't laugh loud at all. That's just off limits, okay? The pastor was sharing with me that also when his women learned to sing in the church, some of the men left the church. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes they sing off key. Was it because they sang off key, or, you know, or was it just they were breaking loose that much? So, you know, there are things that I'm seeing change. Thank God. I'm seeing change. Thank God for satellite that goes in and that people are getting the word of God and some rich teaching. One of the things I encountered this trip was we were in a new a building that was being built, another new church that was being built, because what happened after the revolution, you didn't need as much government approval as you did before. There was a lot of red tape. If you wanted to build a church, you had to go through this red tape. Well, now I think you just need a paper and you have to have it signed. But they do put a time limit on it, and you have to have your church built within 2 years. So that's kind of a real pressure on them. Well, anyway, this one church that was being rebuilt, on four different occasions over the years, they tried to put a cross on the top of the church. And four different people were killed because of trying to put this cross on the church. And then I was in another village where they were building a church. It was actually this one was a Methodist church. And the Muslims were trying to put pressure on them to pay jizra tax. And they refused to pay it. And they started shooting at the church. But it worked against the shooters. It worked against them in court, and things worked out for the Christians there. And that's one thing I wanted to share with you, you know, how I told you about how everybody participates with everything. Those were all different kinds of churches. Like, that was their Presbyterian. That was their Methodist. That was, like, the Baptist. That was a little bit of Assembly of God. So when I'm over there, like, I have an open door into a lot of different churches. But it's neat to see how, with one heart, everybody is, you know, intensely loving God with all their heart. There are many good things that are happening in Egypt, and every year they have a huge prayer and fasting conference, which you know that is going to touch the heart of God as you're seeking God and praying and fasting for something, you know, something to break through in Egypt. And I think we're seeing that with General Sisi, how he just got in there and he started arresting the Brotherhood, and just things were happening so fast that you could see that it was the hand of God and that God is moving. Many Muslims are coming to the Lord. Like I said, satellite is going throughout the Middle East, and a lot of it is broadcast out of Egypt on into the Middle East. There's the largest church in the Middle East, believe it or not, is a Presbyterian church, and they have about a membership of maybe 4,000 in Cairo. So, and it's very alive and vibrant and really changing things there. I wanted to touch a little bit on Jordan. You know, I got in there and I really wanted to connect with the Syrians in Jordan. Now, with the Syrians coming into Jordan, there's 1.5 million Syrians coming into Jordan, and about 500,000 are living in refugee camps. But the rest are scattered throughout the country, and it's putting a lot of pressure on Jordan financially because people are don't have the work that they need. I'm not saying the Syrians, I'm saying the Jordanians don't have the work that they need because of the Syrians and the Egyptians coming in to Jordan. So there's a lot of pressure on their economy. And they're very, I saw a lot of Syrians out in the Bedouin areas, because there was UN tents and things like that out there in those Bedouin areas, where they were sharing with me that within those countries there was a lot of intermarrying between the different countries, between the tribes, and that's how that happens. So there's a lot of connections, like from Syria, like into Jordan, into Lebanon, and all that, where there's relationships and families. And I actually met a young man who has 12,000 members in his family. It's just, wow, I can't imagine, in his tribal family. So, And then I went on in and had a chance with an open door now to go into Bethlehem too, which is actually Palestinian area. It's Palestine, but there are Christians in there, so I'm able to work with a church there. So I'm excited about that. The next trip I leave on, I'm going to probably go in October. Any of you are more than welcome to come with me. And I have an open door for 6 new villages. I didn't mention this, but they have church in Egypt 7 days a week. Like, you have night service every single night. So it's really interesting how that all works out. I'll go in and buy more animals, and I'm excited about my good connections for Jordan and for in Israel, and just what God is doing. So anyway, I don't know. Do you have any questions at all? Can you think anything? Pastor? Oh, yeah. Yes. What they did in Syria was they wanted to make an example out of the Christians and how much pressure they were putting on the country. And so they did a crucifixion to make a message to the world. No, they were Christians being persecuted, actually. Yeah, there was two. So go ahead. Is the Israeli attitude toward it's bad. It's pretty bad, really, because they're actually, the Palestinian Christians suffer a double whammy from the Muslims that are against the Palestinian Christians and then the Israelis, really, because even when we were going through checkpoints, what would happen was if I was on a bus, they would make all the Palestinians get off of the bus, and they would have to show their identification, then get back on the bus. And then plus, they're not allowed in certain areas, the Palestinians, which you can kind of understand, but yet the Palestinian Christians really feel that. And the, so what was the second part of your question? I agree. I agree. Yeah, I totally agree. That's why I feel really drawn to the Palestinian Christians. Plus, they speak the same language as in Egypt, so that helps me out. But I totally agree. There's an openness in the Palestinian to reach them, but I see more of an attitude. I mean, they give me a really hard time when I'm crossing borders and that, you know, and did I make any connections and who's my connections and all of that. So, yeah, I totally agree with what you're saying there. Do you mean the Israelis? Yeah, I think so. I think they're trying to really guard. Yeah, I understand that. Yeah, for sure. And they are God's chosen people. Sure. I began, for one, what I was sharing before about Henry Blackaby, right? Where he says, look to see where God is moving and move into it. When I saw the just what was happening, what God was doing, and how he was using me, and how he was increasing it, and increasing it every trip. You know, from the very beginning, even before I left on my first trip, I felt that compelling, you know, like, go, or whatever, you know. And then as far as my support, the first 3 years I worked a second job and just supported all that that I was doing. But then As people started to understand, I was committed to it and started seeing what I was doing and the fruitfulness of it. Usually just some friends of mine will like support me. My own church supports me, and I have a church in Louisiana that does so. But I trust that I leave it all in God's hands, because trip to trip, usually I come back with nothing and start from scratch, and then just, God, it's your thing. So if you want something to happen, Lord, you're going to have to start sending something. Because otherwise, I'm just going to show up and say, here I am. So, go ahead, Jack.
Sandy, I'm kind of along the same lines of the part of your work with humanitarian as well. Mm-hmm. Touched on the Sewing Center.
Sewing Center, yeah.
Could you kind of elaborate a little bit?
Sure. Thanks, Jack. Yeah, I have... These are the different things I've done over the years, and I still do them. But I've had medical clinics, as the pastor requests it usually, these different things. And then I've started some small businesses in houses or purchased animals for the illiterate. And we have a sewing center there that has been going about 5 years. It's in a church. And the girls come, and then there's a manager there, and they're making all kind of clothing, and then they market it. And I think in Luxor is where they have been taking it down to Luxor to, but it's usually a man that takes it to market it and market. It's not like women going out there and marketing it. And can you think of anything else, Jack?
Well, just the effect that has on people.
Oh yeah. Yeah, it does. It just, you increase their revenue, even just some, you know, it's really changing things. It actually supports also the church. Because as the people are doing better, the church is doing better. And sometimes also, like, I'll do like a clothing distribution for children or something, but that gives a pastor great credence when that, the things we do are far reaching. Like if we give clothing to a child, that family is touched, that pastor is given a boost in his ministry, and the whole community starts to hear about it. You know what I mean? So there's a real like trickle down effect of how effective things are that we're doing as we go in. I don't think that much, because I'll tell you, this is one reason why. Because it really amazes you, but when you're going down a street and the call to prayer goes off, everybody keeps on shopping. You know what I'm saying? Like they just, or they keep on eating or whatever. There's like no, and then I'll drive past a lot of mosques where there's only one person in the mosque. So they're blowing it all out of proportion to what it really is. You see what I mean? So I don't think they know that much, because if you were a true Muslim, I think you would be doing your 5 times of call to prayer. So, okay, thank you for having me, and just remember me in prayer.